Indeed.
Indeed, we do. Okay, well, I'm back on my basics. Do you remember in the 90s, Schindler's List? Anybody seen Schindler's List? Shocking film, in many ways. Basically about a greedy businessman who buys back Jews because they're his workforce and he can make a fortune. But then right at the, and I've used many sermon illustrations from the film, but right at the end of the film, as Stern, the Jewish kind of chief executive for him, is thanking him for buying back so many of his countrymen, for buying them back, Schindler is deeply moved because he knows he could have bought more. I spent so much money, he said. And it's very, very moving. Many bits in the film are deeply moving. And it's interesting, the two commodities we talk about spending are time and money. Time and money. Two huge things that, when you become a Christian, both change dramatically. How you spend your time, how you spend your money. If they don't change, then there's a big problem somewhere. Maybe nothing has happened. How you spend your time, how we spend our money. Now, we often read about celebrities who've turned over a new leaf. Stopped drinking, stopped sleeping around, they've gone to rehab, they've stopped sniffing cocaine or whatever it is. Great. But to become a Christian, a biblical Christian, a real Christian, a born-again Christian, is much more than turning over a new leaf. Thank God that it's not less. It's much more than that. It is new life. The life of God in the soul of man. What an astonishing thing that should have happened to some of you. Maybe all of you. Now, there are a few tricky verses, and I'm not going to bother with them. I really want to look at one thing in this passage, but I will skim past a few things. You notice that he says, basically, in the first verse of chapter 4, that we're supposed to have the same attitude as Christ had. To be done with sin. Jesus finished, isn't it? We should be done with sin. Verse 2, we should now live the rest of our human's life for God's will, not for our own. Verse 8, we're to live a life of love now, a life of love. We love the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we love his children. And therefore, when we see lost people, we feel for them, because we were all just like them once. Amazing grace, yeah, thank you for quoting that. But for God's grace, we'd be there. verse 9, we're delighted now to offer hospitality. Delighted. Verse 10, we strive now to use whatever gifts we've got to serve the church of Jesus Christ and to serve the lost. I heard a Joseph Ton sermon just last week, and he was saying about in the world, you know, the world judges a ruler, say, by how many people are under him. So a ruler of a country where there's only got 500,000 is a trifle compared to somebody who rules over 100 million. And he's got a point, isn't he? But then he said, in God's kingdom, how many do you serve? Not how many do you rule over. How many do you serve? Last week was about, are you a help or a hindrance? How many do you help? How many have you helped in the kingdom? It's a big question, isn't it? Could stay there, couldn't we? But what if by nature you're a lazy bloke, like me? What if you, by nature, you're a skiver? Well, verse 11 says, I now have a new nature, and therefore I am to use the gifts that God has given me by God's strength, with the ability, the version I've got, the ability or strength that God supplies. So I cannot say, well, see, it's all right for so-and-so. They are busy people by nature. I'm pretty laid-back, lazy bloke. Well, no, I have God's strength now. I'm a new person because my aim is, at the end of verse 11, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. Now, you've got to admit, this is way above. Read your Bible, come to church, say your prayers, isn't it? This is way above that. This is a massive change. Something supernatural must take place deep in my soul where nobody can see. But that change then will show so that everybody can see. Permanent change, as the old Puritan said, when you're born again, permanent changes occur in heaven and on earth. Verse 12 to talks about fiery trials. When I was converted in August 88, I knew going back to work that something wonderful had happened to me. And even though I was scared, I desperately wanted to tell people, but I was so spiritually naive, I was so spiritually thick, I did not expect the trials. I thought everybody would say, well, that's wonderful, tell me about it. But they didn't. I didn't anticipate the hostility, the betrayal of friends, the loneliness. I never saw it coming. Even though if I'd read enough of the Bible, I was struggling to read the Bible anyway, but if I'd read enough of the Bible, I'd realize, well, this is inevitable. Verse 4, what does he say? In regard to these, they think it's strange you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. I no longer wanted to join in the bawdy stories, the bawdy banter, the dirty jokes. And I was so naive that they were now angry with me for not wanting to join in. And of course, Peter reminds us here, as Paul does elsewhere, the Christian life, as Packer says, is cross-country all the way, up and down all the way. It'd be hard, lonely. It was for Jesus. It definitely will be for us. He was misrepresented, so will we. He was misunderstood, misquoted, so will we. But we're to rejoice when we share in the suffering of Christ. What a massive thing that is. Of course, we're to rejoice if our suffering is for his sake, not if our suffering is because we've been particularly obnoxious or unpleasant or whatever. Anyway, I really want to focus on one particular verse, so that's just a brief overview. In verse 3, the version I've got says, we've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. I think the NIV says, you've spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do. And then, having said that, of course, Peter does rattle off a load of sins, a short list of sins. In the version I got, lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. And as I rattle off that list, or whatever version you've got, we're all in there somewhere. Some of us are in more than others. Some of us are in them all, perhaps. Some of you, because you were nice all the way along, then you were probably only in the last one, the idolatries. But we're all in there. I was struck reading Ephesians 5 just a few days ago when he talks about greed and immorality. He goes straight away, Paul, and says, do you know what these are? Idolatry. We don't think of it like that, do we? We see somebody who's greedy and we say, oh, well, there we are. You know, we don't realize, no, this is idolatry. Where are you? Can you see yourself in that list? In verse 3, that list? Do you know where you are? Or where you were, because you are there. I was thinking just the other day of us as a fellowship. I know it's difficult to think of, we're all different people and so on, but I was thinking of us, those who've been in town here for years then. And I was musing, thinking, what's our greatest sin? When the Lord looks down on Town Hill Baptist, what is our greatest sin down through the months and the years? I was thinking perhaps cowardice. It's a contender. Pride, definite contender. But surely the root of both those has got to be idolatry. It's got to be idolatry, isn't it? I read in Ephesians 4, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. It's the same teaching as Peter here. And he goes on talking about their hearts hardened. Has that happened to you? Your heart got hard? He tells him to put off the old self, to be made new in the attitudes of your mind. Back to last week, or the week before, was it? Who are you? Thinking 1 Peter 2. Who are you in Christ? Don't give the devil a foothold. Do you do that? So, same teaching as Peter here, isn't it? Now, I've met unbelievers who could tick everything on the list in verse 3. And you have. But I've met pagans who are nice and kind and fair. Peter's point is that the saved people he's writing to, who are people scattered all over the place, the people he's writing to were all once pagans. They were all once Gentiles, and they spent a long time enjoying what the pagans enjoy. Even if they weren't all lewd, lustful, drunken, etc. They enjoyed what the unbeliever enjoyed. But that's over. They've been saved. The old self has been crucified to the cross of Calvary. You know 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, they are what? A new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Galatians 2, I no longer live. The life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Augustine was right when that former lover ran after him after Augustine had been saved and said, Augustine, it's me. And he turned and said, it may be you, it's not me. He's changed. He wants to let her know he's changed. You know, when I visited a couple some years ago here who wanted to, it doesn't matter. Anyway, I visited this couple they came down again. And they both explained to me that, you know how it is, on a Sunday morning, you've had a late night, they said, you know, on Saturday or whatever. And, you know, you get up and it's too late to go to church on a Sunday morning. And then you go out for the day, and before you realize it, oh, you can't get back in time for the evening service. You know, you understand. I said, I don't understand at all. I don't know how it is. I don't know what you're talking about. It's never happened to me. I was lost. I wasn't interested in church or Jesus or God. Then I was saved. I was in love with Jesus Christ. I wanted to be with other people who love Jesus Christ. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand. When I did a house party once in Hereford, and they all stayed up till about 3 or 4 in the morning. Oh, they weren't drinking, but they were messing about and so on. And then come Sunday morning service, they're all zonked. They're exhausted. I said, well, what are you doing then? Oh, we stayed up late. Why did you stay up late? You knew it was Sunday tomorrow. You knew we were going to gather together and worship. And I wish you've ruined your Sunday service. I don't know how it is. Something is seriously wrong way before we behave like that. It's a malfunction somewhere. Isn't there? Somebody said the other day to my wife, well, you know, Christians can get out of the habit of reading the Bible. Yeah, okay. Undoubtedly, but for that to happen, something is already wrong. If I get out of the habit of talking to my wife, before that happens, something is wrong. Seriously wrong. I was a Christian teacher I met some time ago in North Wales. And he would say, well, I'm very busy. I understand that, okay. I'm very busy. He said, I haven't had quiet time for ages, to be honest. I haven't managed to read my Bible. And I said, how's church? Oh, do you know, it's pretty dull. I said, you know, if they're all like you, no wonder. If they all turn up and nobody's read the Bible, nobody's met the Lord, it's like a cemetery. Then they're all dead corpses gathering together. No wonder it's dull. If everybody's like you. No, perhaps everybody wasn't like him. Perhaps the church was wonderful. Maybe he was the only dull one. I don't know. You know, we did a thing, a camp. We used to do these camps, summer camps, and we had a training day many years ago now. This was like end of April. I was taking a seminar on how to lead a Bible study or whatever, and I just asked at the start, is it important that you instill with these campers now that they must read their Bibles every day? Oh, yes, everybody agreed. Right, I said, close your eyes, everybody. Put your hand up, anybody who's read the Bible every day since January the 1st. It's only April. Now, they're going to tell these campers how important it is. There was only one hand, and there must have been 60 or 70 in the room. Well, so you're the, and they're the keener ones. They're the ones who want to give up a week to work on camp. So we come back to verse 3. You spent enough time in the past doing what unbelievers, Gentiles, pagans, whatever translation you want to use, do. So you're the keen Christians who spent their time, precious time, on the wrong things. And therefore, I'm sure, spent their money on the wrong things. You know, I've shared this before when I was a very young Christian, and, you know, I came across this tithing, you give a tenth. You know, tithes plus gifts plus offerings, but you give a tenth. And when somebody made a point of telling me that I mustn't tithe 10% of my gross. I must tithe 10% of what I take home. And I thought immediately with that remark, already something's gone wrong. We're trying to work out, oh, what's the minimum I must give then? Instead of out of the, what does Paul say to the second Corinthians? Out of the overflow of your heart you give. Something's gone wrong then. We're obviously not thinking right. We're obviously not spending our time right, reading and praying, communing with the Lord. Because then we're not spending our money right. Then that lovely boy, man, he's a deacon in a church, not very far from here, who actually said to me, see, they've gone on holiday to Tenerife. If we didn't tithe, we could go. Well, already, thank him for his honesty, but already something is seriously wrong. I met a Christian guy at a wedding once, and he said to me, I asked him how long he'd been a Christian, and he said, and then I said, became a Christian 37, and he said, oh, at least you had some fun before you were saved. I said, you're not envying my pagan revelries? Surely not. You're envying those wasted years. I met another bloke at a wedding who said, you did your worst sins before you were saved. I've done mine afterwards. Okay? Okay. And I've seen him since. He's confessed his sins. It really does seem as if he's been restored and forgiven. Tremendous. What's the point of me sharing that? You can't get the wasted years back, though, can you? There is that tremendous verse. He restores the years the locusts have eaten. Tremendous. I loved it when somebody gave it to me as a young Christian. But actually, yeah, you can know the blessing of God, you can know fellowship with God, but you can't alter the wasted years, can you? If you've wasted 37 years, then you've still wasted 37 years, isn't it? You know, it's like... imagine when I was a little and my mother had sent me off for piano lessons. She didn't. I'm grateful, but she didn't. Imagine she sent me off for piano lessons and gave me fiver, whatever it is, for the teacher. Imagine I pocket the fiver and buy some fags and I go back home. Eventually, after 10 years of this, she realizes what I've been doing. And I say, I'm awful sorry, Mom. And I give her a cutch and say, Mom, please forgive me. Okay? She's Mom. She forgives me. I still can't play the piano, though, can I? See, there are consequences of wasting our time. I've spent so much time doing the wrong things. I spent so much money on the wrong things. I remember rattling off like a machine gun in a sermon once about how Christians are living not for God's will but their own. And I just happened to say, I mean, do you buy a new car just because you got the cash? And a guy came up afterwards to confess, that's exactly what he did. He said, I was so ashamed, he said, because I realized that I didn't even consult the Lord. I just thought, well, I fancy a new car, I fancy that, I got the money. No reference to God. You know, again, the first training thing I ever went on as a Christian, went into Christian work. I had to go all the way up to Yorkshire. First night, we had all these testimonies, so-called, hard going, but there we are. The second night, now we finished at 6 o'clock, we had a meal, and then somebody said, right, all down the pub? I thought it was a joke. And they all said, yeah, and I said, you're not serious? I spent 20 years drinking, man. More than that, since I was about 15. That's gone. Oh, no, not down the pub. Why the pub? Of all the places to go. Why? Now, the legalist answer is, of course, well, just avoid the pub. But that's not it, is it? You know, that story of a deacon coming up to me many years ago, how can I be filled? I've heard you had tremendous times on camp. How can I be filled? Right, get a bit of paper. Write on one side how you spend your time, the other side how you spend your money. When you're thoroughly ashamed and sick of yourself, come back and we'll talk. Never came back. Why not? All he wanted from me was a spiritual, painless pep pill. That's all he wanted. He didn't want his life to be changed. He didn't want to alter how he spent his time. Or the other deacon who was just before Christmas who came up to me and said, oh, you asked a lot of questions because I was saying, is Christmas coming now? Should I buy my wife an expensive present? Should I do this? Should I do that? And he came up and said, have we got the answers? No, I haven't got the answers. I'm asking you, you've got to work this out. It's your life. See, so often we say we love the Lord, and perhaps we do, but we still spend our time like the world, don't we? We think like the world. See, those men, those deacons, they didn't want a radical overhaul of their lives. They wanted to be a bit more enthusiastic about coming to church. You know, do you remember that story when the night before I came here to start, May 1st, 2000, I started here. The previous night was the Christian Union in Swansea University, and that lovely girl student who was probably speaking for half of them, who just asked this question, but when do I get time off to enjoy, you know, the nightclub and the pub with my mates? I said, no time off left. Are they saved or are you not? Are they living for Jesus or are you not? Well, no time off, no time off. What a contrast with Professor Werner Wright, who just before that was touring the country preaching the gospel. He was dying of cancer because he could see the tape. He could see the tape, he said, and he wanted to warn people and tell people. He was a man determined not to waste his time. Time was short. You know, I read a letter in the newspaper from Phil, who was trying to trace his old pal Will. Lovely. We've just lost touch over the years. Fine, okay, I understand. But we, those who say we're Christians, lose touch with reality. We lose touch with the living God. And we lose touch because we spend our time on other things, don't we? You know, you get a Christmas card, you know. Betty and who? Betty and what? Who's that? Oh, yeah, right, okay. Because you haven't kept in touch with them since the last time. And last time I had the same problem, I couldn't remember who they were either. And so I've forgotten who they are because I spent no time thinking about them, talking to them. You know, we spend our time so often on the wrong things. Now, you've got to relax. I'm talking to myself as much as anybody. Relaxing's important. Everybody needs it. But for most Christians, they don't need to be encouraged to relax more, do they? Not most. Some of you are busy, mind. But if you're busy, don't lose touch with God. Because even if you're busy, there are times available to you when you could seek the Lord. You know, even when you're singing a hymn, it's amazing sometimes. There are pauses between lines. You can pray then, can't you? You haven't got to just wait for the next note on the piano or the next word to come up, have you? You know, in the world, to see somebody important, you have to make an appointment, ring up, and whatever. But he's come to us. I read a story of a man in China who was converted, and the missionary there was Isabel Kuhn. The man had been converted, and then a few years later, he went off in the far country, messing about. And eventually then, he came back to the prayer meeting, and everybody hugged him and thrilled to see him back. And he prayed about his sin. But Isabel Kuhn said to him, "You haven't said enough." It's important, see, isn't it? You've come back, oh, you're sorry. But she was making the point, "You haven't said enough because you've wasted all that time." Do you ever think about the pain that you have caused to the Lord when you spend your time and your money and your energy on the wrong things? You know, I was so grateful last Wednesday when Henry took us back again to the cross in Colossians. I need to come back here all the time. You know, there was a song 20 years ago thereabouts, "I will never be the same now that I have seen your cross." That we all ought to be able to say that. I will never be the same now that I have seen the cross. Now, there were two men. I met one, he was in his 70s when he was saved. And met another one many years later who said he was saved in his 60s. But I had to say to the guy in his 60s, I'll call him 70s and 60s, okay? So you know what I'm talking about. I had to say to 60s, "But think of the tens and tens of thousands of pounds you've squandered on yourself. Think of the hours and hours and hours and hours and years and years and years that you've absolutely wasted," which was the theme of the 70s man, see. But 60s guy, you know what he did? Immediately sprang to defend himself. "Well, I've never been that greedy." And I couldn't help thinking, maybe nothing's happened here. Because we spent enough time, surely, in the past. or even yesterday. Ephesians 5, you were once darkness. Can you remember when you were darkness? But now, what are you now? Children of light. Live as children of light. Live a life of love. Man of sorrows. God's own son. God willing, we sing in a minute, rise with me, my soul in triumph. Mount to see the Prince of Kings. Stay with me while here I glory, raptured by his lovely face. Marvelous stuff, man. Tremendous. Sinclair Lewis was the first American Nobel Prize winner for literature. He gave a lecture, hundreds and hundreds turned up. He asked this question at the start. How many of you would like to be successful writers? Dozens put their hands up, and then he said, why aren't you home writing then? And I thought of us, you know, there are people, some of you, you like your enrousing sermons, like your enrousing stories about people who were spirit-filled or did tremendous exploits for the Lord, but why aren't you doing it? Why aren't we going home doing it? Answer, we neglect Jesus because we do not spend our time differently from, significantly different from everybody else. Are you ignoring Jesus? Is he waiting outside? Is he tapping on the door of your heart and you won't let him in? Are you allowing trivial things to edge him out? I listened to read an old saint. He said this, my past life suddenly came before me. The terrible consequences of neglecting Christ. I pleaded and I prayed and I prayed and I pleaded. 4 days later, I knew the burden of my sin had rolled away. Now, do you know what he's talking about? To know it's gone. To know it's gone. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Gone. Do you know that? I bear it no more. I mean, do you know for sure? If you do, well, come on then. Let's live differently. Now, I read of a Christian arrested in China. Tied him up, and they brought these electric batons that they were going to hold against his testicles. And you know what he said? God's grace is more powerful than any of your electric batons. Wow. Now we're talking. Now we're talking somebody living on a different level now. Doesn't mean it didn't hurt. Same power that conquered the grave. We sing it, lives in me. Praise the name of Jesus. Listen to J.C. Ryle asking this question. When did you last do anything for your soul? When did you last do anything for your soul? See, I can read my Bible and learn things and enjoy things and scribble things down, but it doesn't have to do anything for my soul, does it? It doesn't have to. You know, Ryle says this, many feel guilty and resolve to change, but that's as far as it goes. And as I read it this week, I thought, I think I can name people with that. Oh, they feel sorry, feel, oh, dear me, I'm not doing very well. And they resolve to change. But they never do change. They never seek the Lord, never come to the end of their tether. Like the kid who's got GCSE exams tomorrow or whatever, who's sitting watching TV now thinking, oh, I haven't done any revision, I wish I had revised. Well, wishing is not going to help you, is it? You've got to switch the TV off and get the books out, haven't you? Listen to C.T. Studd. Don't glide through this world without blasting the trumpet loud for our blessed Redeemer. See to it they hold a thanksgiving service in hell the day you leave the battlefield. You have to be honest. Are you on the battlefield? When you leave it, will anybody notice? Your C.T. Studd saying, well, make sure that they know in hell and they have a thanksgiving service that you've got. Ephesians 5, be very careful how you live. Not just when somebody's watching. Not just when somebody's watching. Tozer said, what you are on your own, on your knees, before God, that's you. What are you like on your own, on your knees, before God? Why do you spend time as you do? Because what motivates you the most is probably not the Lord. You've got another idol. Somebody rang me just last week and said to me, the church scene, evangelical scene he means now, up and down the South Wales coast is dire. Well, why is that? Something is wrong somewhere. I read in Lamentations, the oracles of the prophets were false and misleading. They did not expose their sin. And that's it. Unless you see you're not living where you should be living, well, if I could easily just scrap this and just, we could all hold hands in the dark and keep singing uplifting songs. But it won't do anything for your soul, will it? Lamentations 2, oh, where the Lord says to them, you know, they're in a terrible mess. Is it nothing to you? Is it anything to you? Do you care? And then I read Psalm 84, better is one day in your house, one day in your courts, and 1,000 elsewhere. And some of you will say, amen, but actually you still spend the time tomorrow as you did last week. I can't change you, see. I can't change you. You know, you've got to plead, give us aid against the enemy, Lord. William Carey left Britain June 1793. It took him 6 months on a boat to get to Calcutta. His son Peter died. His wife first went insane, then she died. He slogged 7 years before he had a convert. He kept on slogging and he died in 1834, 41 years in India, no furlough. Why? Why did he stay 41 years without a furlough? Because what he believed drove him on. What you believe will determine how you spend your time. It's that simple, honestly. It is that simple. You know, I don't need to sit down with you and tell you, there's a timetable for your day, you have to plan it out. What you believe, you'll organize your time around what you believe. That's what people do. Now's the time to do something about it. Not to resolve to try harder. Not resolving to try harder, but to seek God. Till he comes. You know, I have seen people changed. People who were ordinary and could have been Christians, who maybe Christians, maybe not, nobody could tell. But they've been changed. And how they spend time? Alters. Dramatically. Now there's no doubt tonight, if you're interested in him, you've got his full attention. If you're interested in him tonight, if you're interested in coming back to him, if you're interested in repenting, if you're interested in living a different life, if you're interested in spending your time in a much more productive manner, then you've got his full attention, and I'm sure the angels are on tiptoe with excitement. Because imagine a fellowship here where everybody sort of says, right, I'm fed up of being as I am. I'm going to seek the Lord till he comes. Imagine that. That all of us might say, I've spent enough time living like that. From now on, I'm going to give my, as we sang, I'm going to give myself to God. As a minister said to me years ago, after years in the ministry, when they started in the times of refreshing, he said, I am never going back. He didn't want to go back to how he was. And I don't want us to slide back, but I don't want us to stay as we are. I want us to go on. Oh, plead with him that he would change us. That even tonight, he might be smiling upon us because he sees we're repentant. We're coming home, coming back to him. May it be so. Amen. don't think there's any doubt whoever wrote this has some knowledge of what we've been talking about. Experience of God. Let's sing.